No one is watching.
No one will know. It'll be fun. That's kind of the mantra of the world, isn't it? It all sounds good and pleasurable, and that nothing is going to have negative consequences. There can be pleasure without pain. And this is much what Potiphar's wife was trying to offer Joseph. I imagine that her words were much like the seductress in Proverbs chapter 7. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. No one's watching, Joseph. No one's going to know. Potiphar's not here. It'll be fun. We can do what we want to do. And there'll be no consequences. Well, you know the story. You know that Joseph refuses her offer. He ultimately runs away from her. And as the story ends, he ends up in prison. Not the end that we would expect from someone who does the right thing. And there's a point in there that we'll get to here toward the end tonight. But I believe we can learn some things from the story of Joseph in the midst of this narrative that's reaching pretty far back from Genesis 39 and even beyond it. There are greater points within this big narrative, but there are also some important points for us about this idea of avoiding temptation, fleeing temptation, avoiding sexual sins, morality, and the importance of standing firm in our morals. And Joseph exemplifies all of those things. And in terms of the greater narrative, he is the antithesis of Judah and who he is in the previous chapter. Judah, this son of Jacob, who has schemed and deceived just like his father is a schemer and deceiver to get his place at the top of the family, ultimately getting rid of Joseph in chapter 37, making way for him to be the top son because his older brothers had messed up in various ways, and now paved the way for him to be the honored son. And yet in the midst of that, we see the kind of character that Judah has. He makes the wrong kind of friends. And he goes to the wrong places. And he participates in the wrong things, even in prostitution with his daughter-in-law, unknowingly. This is the personality of Judah. In chapter 38, all of this comes out. And then in chapter 39, there is this transition to a shining example. The opposite of what Judah is Joseph, who in many ways has every reason to live the way he wants to live. He's away from the authority of his parents. He's away from his home. He's been taken out by brutal force by his brothers. He is sold into slavery, and now he is finding some success in the midst of suffering in the place that he is living, and there's opportunity for him to have pleasure, to enjoy life. And you would expect the story to go that direction, but it does not. Even though no one may find out, even though it could be a lot of fun, Joseph chooses to go a different direction. Tonight, I want us to think about three concepts from the story of Joseph. We're going to read the text here in just a minute, but I want us to think about these three ideas. The first is commitment. The second is choices. And the third is courage. Those three ideas, or those three concepts, are embedded within this text. The importance of Joseph and who he is, it centers around those ideas about the commitment that he has, the choices that he makes along the way, and the courage he has to make those choices. And if we think about those three ideas as we go through the text, I believe it can help us in a really big way in understanding what our devotion to the Lord should be. And the type of attitude that we ought to bring as we face difficult circumstances, even suffering, as Joseph is going through in many ways, and the loss of being torn from family and being forced into slavery. Who can imagine a worse situation than something like that? And yet Joseph brings all of these attributes to the table in this story. And so I invite you to read with me, beginning in Genesis 39, in verse 1. Genesis 39, in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." And as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. What an amazing story of Joseph and his life as he's come into this place of slavery, where he's serving this other person. And yet in the midst of all of this, in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the difficulty of the life he is living, the Lord is blessing him with success. I think life is confusing like that sometimes. And I have no idea exactly what's going through Joseph's mind as he is experiencing all of this and all of his masters, whether it's Potiphar, his master in that house, or the prison guard who is his master while he's in prison. As they recognize the Lord's blessing on him, Joseph certainly must have recognized the Lord's blessing on him as well. But he's still a slave. And he's still in prison. And so what do you make of that if you're Joseph? How do you think about this situation where now you've been cast into slavery and you've been thrown into prison despite trying to make the right choices? Seems like a difficult circumstance to me, despite the blessings and the things that he's doing and the accomplishments he's making in the home and in the prison where he's dwelling. Joseph's faith is struggling through trials. He's trying to make sense of the things that are happening to him. And at the end of the story, we see that he's made more sense of it. But what's impressive to me are the choices and the attitude that Joseph has in the midst of all of these circumstances that he finds himself. First in Potiphar's house, and then in the prison, and the success he finds because he does things the Lord's way. And he's interested in doing things the Lord's way, again, in opposition to Judah, his older brother, who is this picture of one who does things his own way, who neglects, though he has freedom greater than Joseph, he doesn't use that freedom to choose God and to choose his way. And yet Joseph, in his slavery and in his imprisonment, he chooses God and God's ways. And in this story, we see a great story about resisting temptation, about avoiding sin, about commitment to God. How are we going to defeat the sexual temptations that face us in the world that we lived in? Jeff mentioned this morning that in the prayer that Jesus offers to the disciples as an example, he says, "Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." And that the answer is not to be delivered from sin, but to be delivered from the temptation itself. That if that's our starting point, we have a whole lot better chance of not falling into sin if we've decided we don't even want to get into temptation. We're in a lot better place. Sometimes those choices are in our control, and sometimes they're not, as we see in the story of Joseph. But to the best of our ability, we have to try to avoid the sins that present themselves before us in the world. And so I want us to notice some things about Joseph and the way he lived his life as he's here in Potiphar's house. And he faces the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And the first of those is just the reality that he was firm with his morals. Somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was when Joseph was a little boy and his father is teaching him, and his father had his own journey of faith and discovery and understanding of who God was, and maybe Jacob is sharing that with him. It doesn't seem that all the boys got the message. Certainly Judah struggled in this regard, at least early in the story. But Joseph, he is kind of this chosen figure, and we ought to remark on the reality that in this story, he is a type of Christ. In the beginning of the story, he is this chosen son, and in his dreams, his brothers and his father, his mother, they're bowing down to him. He is royalty. And of course, that's going to play out in the future. He is rejected by his brothers. He's thrown into prison, and he's sold into slavery. Ultimately, the idea is they think they've killed him. They've rejected him. And yet he comes through as a deliverer. And the entire story, he is this type of Christ. He is a shadow of the Messiah to come. And it's a story that is very similar to other stories in Scripture as well. I was talking to my kids about this afternoon because I believe Titus talked about Joseph today in his Bible class. It's very similar to the story of Moses. It's very similar to the story of David. And all of these stories, they're shadows, they're types of the ultimate Savior, the Messiah. And the rejection he was going to face by his own brothers, the death that he was going to take, and then the deliverance that was going to come from that. And so before we dig into the specifics of this story about temptation and sin, I think we need to recognize the bigger story at play here and who Joseph is, that he is this chosen figure that God is going to use for deliverance, really on multiple levels. Moses is then going to carry forward the same story later on. After Joseph brings them to Egypt, Moses is going to bring them out. And so the story continues in a big way, even going from one book to the next, from Genesis into Exodus, the story of redemption and deliverance, it continues. But here in this story with Joseph and Potiphar's wife, this one specific scenario, as we see some of the attributes of Joseph, as this one who wants to follow God and do his will, but we see as someone who stands firm in his morals. Joseph, it says, refused. Let me say before I continue that I believe the material here in Genesis 39 is not just for young people. And we're going to get to some things here in a few minutes that will explain that a little bit further. It certainly does apply to young people, as Joseph was a young man and he had some choices to make in his youth. But sexual temptation is presented before all. It's not just a youth problem. It is out there in the world, and it is something that all of us have to face to some extent and deal with to some extent. And what we see Joseph doing, he stands firm in his morals. He refuses the advances of Potiphar's life. And let me say this, whether it's to a young person or to an older person, it is not mean to refuse sin. Maybe particularly as some of our young people and some of our young ladies have to deal with the advances maybe of young men, it is not mean to refuse them. It is right. And we see Joseph, a young man in this story, refusing the advances of another woman, who is a married woman, who he has no business being with or developing a relationship with. He refused her, and so refusing this relationship is a good thing. It is an honorable thing. It is something to not feel bad about or to feel guilty about. I think sometimes in our world, we feel guilty or wrong about the wrong sorts of things. We feel bad about saying no. We feel bad about refusing sin when it's presented before us. Maybe we're not being friendly, we think. Some of our friends want us to go do something that's wrong, and we say, no, I'm not going to do that. We worry that we're not going to be friendly. Refuse sin. It does not mean to say no to doing the wrong things. Now, maybe the way you say no can be mean. And the way we present ourselves can be ugly if we aren't here. But just the mere reality of refusing to go with temptation and to go with sin, that is not a mean thing. It is not an ugly thing. It is the right thing. And what we see with Joseph is he clearly put thought into his actions. He clearly thought about this very well before the moment ever presented itself. And he had some time as this developed, I believe. And we'll see this here in the next point. To think a little bit more about this. Clearly, he picked up on some of the things that were happening over the course of time, as the text says. But he has thought through this very well. And when the occasion presents itself, and now Potiphar's wife basically throws herself out at him in this very short, quick saying, lie with me. There's no conversation here. She's saying, I want you now. Let's go. That's what she's saying. It's very coarse. It's very direct. But he already has an answer. My master doesn't have to worry about anything because of me. Potiphar trusts me. How could I sin against him, and how could I sin against God? Look at what God has done for me and the success I've had in your husband's home and the success that he's had. Really what he shows is a gratefulness, a thankfulness for the sorts of things that have happened to him, even in the midst of the difficulty he's also experienced. He realizes, even though he would want to be free, he would like to be back home, he has actually been blessed in the situation he is in, where he has found himself. And he's grateful for the situation he's in. He's grateful for what Potiphar has given him. And he even says, there's no one greater than me in this house. Even Potiphar himself, the only thing he's withheld from me is you. That's a pretty amazing statement from Joseph as being one who is in slavery. Now, our concept of slavery is a little bit altered from what theirs would have been, admittedly. We don't have time to go into that tonight. Slaves in ancient society could rise to significant power and education, and they could have status, even. And that's something that is different in antiquity than the way we view slavery today and how maybe our bias would be toward this text. But slavery is still not a great thing. And yet Joseph sees the blessing of where he is in the situation. He's not willing to bend his morals for anyone. He's not going to bend his morals for Potiphar's wife because it is showing disgrace to his master, and it's showing disgrace to the master, to God, to the one he realizes has blessed him with the things that he has. How could I do this great wickedness, he says, and sin against God? He doesn't allow her seduction, her deceitful words to gradually turn him either. She spoke to Joseph day after day, the text tells us. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, the wise man says. Her speech is smoother than oil. And day by day, she's dripping honey and oil, and she's trying to persuade him and to lure him. And yet day after day, he refuses. She changes her lines just a little bit along the way. Very evident from verse 10, where it says, she spoke to him day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. It seems maybe she softened the blow a little bit. Hey, just come lay down beside me, Joseph. We'll just lay down next to each other. Joseph doesn't listen. And Joseph, his desire to do the will of God causes him to stand strong in his morals, to not give in for a minute to the seduction, to the luring of this seductress, of this woman who wants him. And the lesson for us is to make that same commitment. I told you to remember commitment and choices and courage. And that's what we see here with Joseph. He was committed before this ever took place. He was committed to his master, and he was committed to God before he ever found himself in this circumstance with Potiphar's wife. He had already made his choices about what he was going to do and the things he was going to express through his life, and he wasn't going to change that because of this temptation that had come his way. He had already drawn his lines. He had already said where he was going to stand, and when the temptation comes, he doesn't change that. Let me suggest this evening, if we want to overcome sexual temptation, we have to make that kind of commitment. And wherever it is we draw the line, I believe the reality is we will do things up to that line. Wherever we draw a line of commitment where we say, I'm not going any further than this, then the temptation is to go up to that point. And so I suggest we're very careful about where we draw the line in our morals. And we think very carefully about the importance of those decisions and about the commitment that we're making and the influence that that's going to have in our life now and our life later. Joseph, however much he understood about his background and his heritage, he understood what was pleasing to God in this scenario. And he had already made a choice. He already had morality as a basis for the foundation of his life, and he was not going to let this one temptation change him. That sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, Paul says, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness nor foolish talking or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. That's what Joseph has. He's thankful. He expresses his gratitude for what his master has given him in his house and what God has blessed him with, and how could he do wickedness and sin against them? He was committed. He was going to maintain his virtue. And by doing so, he withstood the temptation of Potiphar's wife. Let me second of all suggest to you that this is about decisions. It's about the choices that we make. And clearly he had already made some of those choices, some of those decisions, based on the commitment that he made in that first point. He was committed to the will of God, and he was committed even to Potiphar and to pleasing him as a servant in his house. But we also need to understand that the value of choices and what that means. We've already talked a little bit about this, but I want us to hone in just a little bit on this concept of temptation. That if we want to avoid sexual sin or any sin, really, here we're specifically looking at the sexual temptation that Potiphar's wife is giving to Joseph, but really for any sin, if we want to avoid that, we have to limit or remove opportunities for temptation. This is really what Jeff's point was this morning. In that prayer, lead us not into temptation, that means we're trying to stay away from the temptation. This is a gap even between the sin. We're trying to stay away from the temptation itself so that we don't even get close to the sin. And so we have to limit or even remove as best we can the opportunities for temptation to present itself. Now listen, Joseph doesn't have full control of that. He's sold into slavery, and he's bought by Potiphar, and he's put in this house. And there's some things about that are not in his control. And so some of his choices relate to that. He has to make some hard choices along the way about things that he can't control. He's in Potiphar's house, and his wife is going to be there, and Potiphar's not there. So we'll talk about that choice here in just a minute. And sometimes we find ourselves in those situations where we're just going to have to do what we talked about in the first point. We're going to have to stand firm in our morals. We have to make choices that no matter what's going on in the circumstance we're in, no matter what temptation is there, we're not going to give in to it, because sometimes we have no control over it. Sometimes we do have control over the decisions, over the choices that are being made. Let's talk about Potiphar for just a minute here. And although Potiphar is not a follower of Yahweh that we know of, even pagans had a sense of morality, and they had codes of morality. And certainly this was not looked upon with favor, was it? Because he throws Joseph in prison, although I think he knew Joseph wasn't guilty, but he's still acting on this based on the reality that he is, because of what his wife says. There are consequences to these types of actions, even within a pagan society. But I have some questions about Potiphar and what he's doing here. Why is it that day after day, this man is alone with his wife? It seems like a rather poor choice to me. I don't know, I think as the head of my home, and hopefully as the head of your home, husbands, we would make some better choices than to put our wives in the presence of another man day after day without us there. It's about choices, isn't it? And the story doesn't say that Joseph arrived and he's handsome and good looking and immediately Potiphar's wife says, lie with me. That's not how the story goes. He is handsome and he is good looking. The text makes that very clear. But the way the story goes is that after a time, she casts her eyes on Joseph. It's about choices. It's about decisions. This is not something that happened right away. It's something that developed over time. Time after time after time, her husband's not there, and she is. And she's seeing Joseph in her house, and they're interacting, and they are involved because he is over the house. And yet her husband is not around. So after a while, her husband's not there to cast her eyes after, but Joseph is. It's about choices. We need to think through our decisions extremely carefully and their impact. Let me give one example of this. This is from the Wall Street Journal, an article called Young and Restless, back from 2008. They make this statement: infidelity is becoming more common among people under 30. Many experts believe this increase in cheating is due to greater opportunity, time spent away from a spouse, and young people developing the habit of having multiple sexual partners before they get married. So let's stop there for just a second, talk about our choices and how they influence things later on. As more and more women enter the workforce, office romances are becoming more common. Spouses often spend more time with coworkers than with each other. Listen, they're not saying that a wife can't work in the workforce, but what they are saying is there's opportunity here. You better be aware of the type of choices that we're making. From 1991 to 2006, the infidelity among women 30 years and younger has jumped 20%. From 1997 to 2016, it's up 40%. Now, these are people of the world who are giving these statistics and giving the interpretations. But these are the interpretations that they're giving. That women now are marrying to please themselves rather than marrying out of need. They share responsibility in the home. They are bringing home money. They are providing for themselves. And so this lessens the need for their husbands. These are people in the world making these statements. Interpreting the facts. Just something to think about and to consider in some of the choices that we're making. Is our job causing us to spend more time with a coworker of the opposite sex than we spend with our husband or our wife? Time to start thinking about it. Because the numbers are staggering. This is kind of like Potiphar leaving his wife here in the home alone with Joseph day after day. And this is not about saying this is sinful or that is sinful. This is about decisions. It's about choices. It's about what's practical. It's about what's reasonable. It's about what's logical. And thinking very carefully about whether or not we're actually avoiding temptation or making decisions to try to avoid temptation, or whether we're making decisions that actually present ourselves greater temptation. And I get it. Sometimes it's beyond our control, just like Joseph. But sometimes it's very much in our control. And we need to make the choices that are going to keep us out of those opportunities that lead to these types of decisions. There's nothing in the text that tells us that Potiphar's wife was just out there looking for other men when Joseph arrives. Somewhere along the way, that's what happens. And she starts casting her eyes upon him. Fortunately, Joseph would not listen to her. A great choice. A good decision. He makes the choice, the decision to not heed her words, to not fall into the trap of her seductions. He avoids the temptations that the naive man in Proverbs 7 falls prey to. The woman says, hey, I've got all this time and my husband's gone. We'll have fun. No one's going to see. No one's going to know. And he turns toward her, and the end is death. But Joseph, in making the right choices, the good decisions, he avoids the destruction of sexual sin. The advice for us is that we walk circumspectly, as Paul says. A lot of the New Testament even isn't just telling us that this is sinful and that is sinful and this is right and that is right. It is about making choices. It's about making choices and being controlled by the peace of Christ, as he says in Colossians chapter 3, that we understand the will of God and we know what God wants and we seek to please him. And so it's not just about making decisions because this is sinful and that's not sinful, about crossing lines back and forth, but we're trying to aim to please God and honor him in the choices that we make, which is what Joseph is doing. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's his concern. So we need to be the kind of people who are wise and not unwise, as Paul says. We walk in wisdom and not as fools, making the best use of our time. Sometimes that's some tough choices. Sometimes it's deciding that there's things we really like or things we really want to do, but we don't. Not because it's necessarily sinful, because we know that place or that person or that thing is going to bring temptation. And that temptation inevitably leads to sin. Many times, that's what it does. That's what James tells us. We are lured by our own desires. We are enticed. Those temptations, they don't always lead to sin, but that's what does lead to sin, is temptation. And so lead us not into temptation, Jesus prays. But deliver us from the evil one. If we pray that, and we believe that, it's going to be about commitment, it's going to be about choices that we have to make. But let me suggest this third one this evening, and that is the importance of courage. Think about Joseph's setting, that despite the power that he does have in the household, I'm fairly certain he realizes that can all turn in an instant. Because after all, he's just a slave in Potiphar's house. He's not the master. And I have a feeling he's fairly aware of the consequences that could come from making the right choices, despite the fact that he's already decided he's going to do that. And if we want to avoid sin, if we want to avoid temptation, we have to be brave enough to run away sometimes. That's what Joseph ultimately does, right? He takes off. When the circumstance gets difficult, when the situation is out of hand, we might say, he takes off running. He flees the house. And then, of course, the circumstance all gets turned on its head. Potiphar's wife twists it and turns it to lay all the blame on Joseph. But in the moment, Joseph's not worried about that. He's just worried about fleeing from sexual immorality. He's worried about doing the very thing that Paul warns us about in 1 Corinthians 6, that we stay away from that, that we don't play with fire, and then we're not going to get burned. That's the idea. In fact, the Proverbs actually use that analogy, talking about a man committing adultery. That's what it's like. It's like playing with fire. You're going to get burned. That's what's going to happen. Joseph understands that, and so he runs away from it. Let me suggest this, that we do the right thing because it's the right thing. Not because it's going to make life better or easier. That's what I think Joseph is doing. He flees from Potiphar's wife, not because it's going to make his life so much easier, not because he now believes that God's just going to pour blessings on him, although God, through the course of time, does bless him. But again, keep in mind the circumstances he's finding himself in. I don't think he would have quite seen it that way. Joseph gets thrown in prison. And just because we make the right choice doesn't mean that everything is going to go well for us. We resist sin and we say no to sin and we avoid temptation and we make the choice to stay away from temptation. It might cost us popularity, young people. It might cause people to make fun of us. It might make our coworkers mock us or make fun of us. It might cause us to lose a promotion. There's all kinds of things that it may cost us when we make the right choice. And so I'm not here tonight to tell you that if you make the right choices that God's just going to bless you in your life and everything is going to go well. That's not the way it works. I think if we follow the general wisdom of God, there are blessings in life, and that's what the wisdom literature teaches us. If we are the right kind of person and we make the right kind of choices, that generally speaking, there's going to be blessings that come from that. But in specific situations and scenarios like Joseph is finding himself in right here, making the right choice cost him dearly. But he counted the cost, and it was worth it. It wasn't worth compromising his morals. It wasn't worth making the wrong choice. And what it took was courage. Sometimes true courage, someone once said, is resisting the fear of being thought a coward. True courage, he says, is resisting the fear of being thought a coward. When we make a choice, even though we know everyone's going to laugh at us, when we know people aren't going to understand. Joseph, why did you could have had fun. It would have been great. No one would have ever known. That's what the world would say about this. Why not? Live it up. Be happy. Have a good time. Why would you ever do this and end up in prison? Remember those situation ethics class? Some of you who've been to college already, maybe they do this in high school now. I don't know. Situation ethics, you have to make these choices about the scenarios. You know, would you go steal drugs to help your parents or whatever? You know, do what makes you happy. Do what makes you feel good, right? That's what the world is pumping and promoting. And so, Joseph, why would you ever go to prison when the option on the other side is sexual pleasure and enjoyment? Because he did the right thing because it was right. Not to please himself, not to please other people, but to honor God. And what we see is Joseph's faith working through trial. It could be that you have fallen in this regard. Many people have. That's the unfortunate reality of the world we live in. Maybe it is you've given in to sexual temptation and sexual sin. Joseph is this type of Christ. He is a chosen one. He is a deliverer. He is a savior. But let me bring you back to Judah for just a minute and think about him. Judah is kind of like the first Adam that Jeff talked about this morning. He is the sinful creature. The one who falls and sins and does wrong. And maybe it is you see yourself there right now. Maybe you're like Judah who's run off in these sexual adventures and you have given in to temptation and to wrong and you're feeling really guilty right now because of the things we talked about. And if that's where you are tonight, I want to give you a little bit of hope before we leave. Because that's what the gospel is. It's a message of hope. We need to be moral and we need to make the right commitments and choices, and we need to have courage to stand up and do what's right. But the reality is all of us have failed in that regard at some point, and that's why we need a Savior. That's why we need that second Adam who came with that righteous action that brings forgiveness and brings reconciliation. But let me tell you about Judah for just a minute, this man who is all about himself. He sold his brother out, literally. Threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, deceived the deceiver with a garment, just like he had deceived his father with a garment. Putting blood on the coat that Joseph had, making Jacob think that he was dead, having very little remorse, very little concern for his father's grief for years and years and years. His own wife dies in chapter 38, and his grief over her is given about two words before he's off fornicating with some other woman. This is who we're talking about. This is Judah. The kind of man he was. But if you look later in the story in chapter 44, part of this message is the development of Judah as well. And although I'm fairly certain that not all of his wrongs and all of his bad attributes and all of his bad characteristics have now been reconciled and he is some kind of picture of a savior, I don't necessarily think that's fully what it is, although there might be some kind of type going on here. From the fact that he is Judah and Christ comes from the tribe of Judah, I want you to notice the turn that he makes. So the development of the story and the brothers coming to Joseph, and they don't know it's Joseph, and you know the whole scenario where he keeps putting the cups in the bags and they realize, oh man, we're in trouble. And so Benjamin has to be brought back, and Joseph deceives them again and puts the cup in Benjamin's bag. And now all the brothers say, well, we're going to be your slaves. They don't know it's Joseph, but that's what they're talking about. We'll be your slaves. We're just all going to stay here. We understand the wrong we've done. And he says, no, that's not necessary. I'm just going to keep the one who had the cup, who is Benjamin. Judah goes to him. Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. And then he runs through the whole history of their family. The brothers, all throughout the story, recognizing the guilt of what they've done is at the front of their mind at every turn. God knows about what we did to Joseph. They figured out what we've done to him, and that's our guilt is being played out against us here. That's what they keep remarking about here. And so he reminds Joseph that he had asked him to bring his brother, and that's why they're in this scenario in the first place. and how he had deceived his father and convinced him that Joseph was already dead, and now Benjamin is only son left from Rachel. And he says, if you take this one from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs and evil to Sheol. And this compassionless, merciless man, Judah, finally finds compassion. He finally stands up for his brother rather than selling him out. And he says, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead. That's what Joseph's looking for. This sold him out, but now he's ready to take the place of Benjamin. And let me suggest to you tonight that you can be like Judah. Even if you've fallen, if you've sinned, if you've given in to these sexual sins that Joseph withstood, and maybe you feel the guilt and the pain, just as Judah had participated in this in his story, you can turn just like Judah turns here. Just as Judah had no compassion, he had no regard for the thoughts of other people and was only about himself, now finally, toward the end of the story, he starts to feel compassion and realize it's about something bigger than himself. So much so that he's willing to sell himself into slavery to let his brother Benjamin go free. Well, God has done that for us. He sent his son to die for our sins so that we can go free, to give us hope, to allow reconciliation. And if you're in this place of guilt tonight, you can come out of it. You can commit yourself to him. Maybe you haven't done that before and you need to give yourself to Jesus Christ, and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're ready to help you do that. Maybe you've already done that, but you realize you've been living for yourself still. You've been living like Judah was in his early days. You're this person who's only about his own pleasure and his own gratification, but now you're ready to change and you realize it's about something much more. Hope is there. And you can turn. You can come back to God. Just as Judah turns. And he's willing to give himself up for his brother. God gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you want that life tonight? Why don't you come as we stand and we sing?